and knowing we were going to be dedicating our kids today. But we started last week with the idea that we should be dedicating ourselves. We wanted to build on that, and so we started there last week. And so Paul, in the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 today. I told you last week we're going out of order a little bit. We were in Ephesians chapter 4 and a little bit of 5 yesterday. Now we're in 6. Next week we'll back up all the way up to the beginning of 4. And then back again to 5. We're taking it out of order. And Paul writes it in a certain order on purpose. And we'll talk about that purpose next week. But last week we talked about the idea that we should be dedicating ourselves. That there's something different about us. If we say we follow after Jesus, if we're a follower of His or a disciple of Jesus, then our lives are different. We are to live differently than the culture around us. He tells that to the people in Ephesus. That's the name of the city that the church is in, and that's the name of the letter there, Ephesians. And that we're to live differently, that we're specifically to not be self-indulgent. He talks about not being selfish or living to fulfill your own sensual and different kinds of desires. Because honestly, self-indulgence, being selfish, leads to things like bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. That's in chapter 5. But that we are to be set apart. We are to be dedicated to God through Jesus. So we're to live our lives different from the rest of the world. Not to be arrogant or selfish, but instead we are to be kind to each other, tender-hearted and forgiving each other. And then he also talks about the idea that we should be then living as light in a dark world. That the world around us is full of lots of stuff, but we carry the light of Jesus with us. And that we then should go and we should do that. So that's what we talked about last week. So then this week we jump to chapter 6. And it's the part we're going to read is very short. It's just a couple of verses. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And we'll dig into that from there. So we'll read them. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on this earth. Fathers, do not exacerbate," it's a big word, "do not annoy your children," that's what he's saying. "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, before we dig into this little section here about our kids, we first need to know something about what Paul is saying and how radically different of a world he is painting with his words. First, Paul is addressing the weaker person in the culture in Ephesus. Every time he addresses a family situation, he starts with wives and husbands, then he talks about the children, then he even talks about slaves, and starting in verse 5. Each time that he does that, he starts with the people that are the weaker of the people in the relationship. Now, we don't live in first century Ephesus, so maybe you don't think a wife is weaker than the husband. That's not the point, and that's for next week anyway. But he is, in their culture, addressing the ones who don't have the authority. Wives over husbands, children over parents, slaves over masters. Each time he does that, he does something totally radical. Matter of fact, it's ridiculous for him to even write them. Because in the culture that they live in, you don't speak to the weaker, you speak to the stronger. You speak to the husband, you speak to the parent, you speak to the master. Even if you have a word for them, you tell the stronger. So for Paul to address the weaker is crazy in their culture. Not only that, but he then gives a word of instruction to the stronger about the weaker. He tells the husbands how they should love their wives. He tells the children, the parents, how they should train their children. He tells the masters how they should care for their slaves. In their culture, you don't need to give me a word because I'm the master, I'm the parent, I'm the husband. I do what I want. Sure, instruct the ones below me. Tell me what they need to know and I'll be sure that they know it. But you don't need to instruct me. This is the culture that they live in. But Jesus, through Paul, is transforming the culture through the church. He's saying to the church, you need to live differently. Even in your relationships, even in your families, even in the larger group of people you live in with and around, you need to live differently. So much so that I'm not just going to address who you think I should address, I'm going to also address you. So Jesus is transforming the culture in their time. Now I have to tell you, these words, starting in the last part of chapter 5 in the verse 6, have been abused through the centuries. The church and people who claim to know Jesus have used these words to abuse their wives, to abuse their children, and to abuse their slaves, and to actually advocate for slavery being okay. I mean, if this was 1850s in America in the South, I could use this passage of Scripture to argue that it's okay to have slavery. So much so that some black scholars refuse to even read Paul because people have abused it so badly. When in reality, Paul is actually advocating for a radical, different way of following Jesus and a radical, different way of living and loving the people you are with. I mean, so much so, if you read the book of Galatians, we've talked about this before. He tells all of us to be slaves to each other. As we're a slave to Jesus, we then enslave ourselves. We serve each other. That is not the way the world lives. I mean, the world lives to figure out how to dominate, how to have power, and then to have that power and keep it. I mean, that's why we have war. I mean, war is about power and then keeping that power. And that's what the world produces. But Paul then says, no, you live differently in how you relate to each other. So even though these passages of Scriptures have been abused, that's not what Paul is saying. And then he then addresses us, which, and for our world, for him to give us an instruction on how being a good parent, we all just say, yes, please, because you haven't met my kid, and I need all the help I can get. But for them, that was different, because children were considered more like a possession than really one of your children. So then Paul then gives us this instruction. He first speaks to the children, tells them to obey their parents, because it's right to obey their parents, to honor their father and mother. He quotes the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, so that it may go well with you. You may enjoy a long life. So he gives us as children, and we've all had parents, hopefully, and we all are children to someone. So then he tells us that we should then obey and be obedient and listen to our parents and to honor them, honor our father and mother. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Romans, the guys are studying the book of Romans, chapter 1, it has these long lists of things that we should stay away from and how we should not, you know, chase after all these really bad things. And they're really kind of a nice long list of, wow, I shouldn't murder people. And it has a long list of good stuff we should stay away with. Guess what one of them is? Don't be disobedient to your parents. You're like, wow, murder, disobedience to my parents. One thing is not like the other. At least in our world, it's not that way. It doesn't seem that important. But Paul is, it's important. How we relate to each other is important to him. And we'll see when we talk about relationships next week, we'll see how family and connection and group dynamics is more important to Paul than the individual. So loving your parents and honoring your parents is important. Now, Paul then instructs us then to teach our children. We then should teach them. We should not exacerbate them, annoy them, make them angry, constantly picking on them. That's exacerbating your children. But instead, bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord. Now, when we think about what it means to instruct someone in the name of Jesus, what does that look like? Now, if you go look and actually look, use Jesus as a model, he actually has a model of training. You can see it in the Scriptures. If we look at him, he would use the world to teach his disciples. He called this group of 12, and then he had a whole bunch of other people that followed them outside of that 12, but he had these 12 guys that he traveled with most all the time, and he would bring them along with him. Now, Jesus did sit down and preach at them occasionally, but not as often as you think. Matthew chapter 5 is actually a sermon where Jesus gathers everybody around him, has them all sit down, and he then gives them a sermon. But that happens less often than the rest of life. Most often, he said, "Follow me. Follow me." And so then he would take them along to wherever he was going. When he was healing people, they were there watching. They were right there. When he was eating with people who the rest of the religious order considered undesirable or dirty or people you shouldn't associate with, they were there with him as well. When he was preaching to the crowds about the new kingdom that was coming, they were there. When he was living his life day after day, when it was time to get up, when he would go off and by himself and pray, when he dealt with all of the things that happened to him, when he dealt with his family, when he dealt with the death of his cousin who he loved very much and kind of led the way for him, they were all there. They had a front row seat to his life. He said, "Follow me and I'll give you full access to what I'm doing." And then, after spending a while with him, I'm not sure how long, but a while with him, he did something crazy. He says, "Okay, you've been walking with me for a while. You've seen everything that I do. You walk with me, you see what I do, you see how I heal, you do all of that stuff. Now it's your turn. You go. By yourselves without me." So he sends them off, two at a time, to go. And just to do what he did. Live and preach and talk and heal and do all the things that he did. And then when they all came back, they started telling all the stories about all the things that happened to them while he was gone away from Jesus. And they started talking about it. They were talking about it. And then one of the guys said, "Oh yeah, but I encountered this one demon that I could not cast out." And Jesus said, "Oh yeah, I forget, when you encounter that one, you need to fast and to pray." We're like, "Oh, we didn't know that. Check. Write it down." So he gave them a front row seat to everything that he was doing. Now I have to say, I had a front row seat to my parents' life. Obviously I lived with them. And we grew up, and I grew up in church my whole life. But I have to say, they didn't teach me about Jesus that way. My upbringing really was about the afterlife, about I get everything right here on earth, that way when I get to heaven it'll all be okay. I was taught that the Christian life was about avoiding sin. As long as I could stay away from those certain things, don't sleep with that, don't stay away from all those bad things and everything will be okay. My parents did their best to expose me to the Bible. They tried to extract me from things in the world that could be dangerous to me. At least they tried. And then that was about it. There was no "follow me as I live like Jesus and you'll see how it's done." And honestly, from our worldview living here and now, it's really not a bad idea. We receive salvation, we punch our ticket to eternity, and we hold on till Jesus comes back. But that is not how Jesus lived. And Paul encourages in chapter 4 and in several other places that we are to live and follow as an example. We should follow Jesus. So to put this in context, what is then Paul telling Ephesians, the people in Ephesus, what they should be teaching their children? Because really he only gives them a very short piece of instruction. Don't drive your kids crazy and teach them about Jesus. That's all it says. It doesn't really say what. But if you think about it in the context of the letter, he tells you plenty. Because when they got this, they just didn't read chapter 6, verse 4. Because first of all, it was a letter. There was no chapter and there was no verse. It was just a paragraph. And if you ever see Old Greek, it's really hard to tell where one sentence starts and another one begins, stops and one begins. It's all run together. They read the whole thing together. So when they got to this part of the letter, what we call 6:4, they then know what it is they should be training them to do. Paul tells us to instruct our children by being different. What he told them earlier, that you are different, that your life should be different than those around you. Don't be self-indulgent. Teach your children not to be selfish. Teach them that if they let selfishness take a hold of their life, it really only produces anger and bitterness and rage. It doesn't produce anything good. Teach them that. Teach them to be kind to each other, to care about those around you, and always be ready to forgive. Teach your children how to do that. Let them see you doing those things so that they can learn. Because that's really what you're asking your kids to do, is to come along with you as you live. Be a light into the darkness of this world. He tells us that. He tells us we should do that, so therefore we should take our kids along with us. We should imitate God, he says in verse 4, chapter 4. Live a life full of love as you imitate Christ and be the light this world needs. That's what he tells us to do. As we go along living this life, we should take our children with us. So this instruction to teach our children and the training and instruction of the Lord, as he says in that verse, would not be understood in itself by itself. It would be heard in the whole context of this letter. So when we got to this part, they would go, oh, all of that stuff you told us to do, we should then teach our kids the same thing. So that means that we give our kids a front row seat to our lives. Matter of fact, they already got the seat. You already gave it to them by letting them live with you. You can't really, you can take the seat away. You can kick them out. Hopefully you won't do that. But if you don't, regardless of how you live, they have the seat. Now, I read a book this week about taking your family along with you as you follow Jesus. And it had a lot of good things to say, and it really kind of addressed this, the way that I live, the way I grew up, the way I understood church for me and the way I grew up. And maybe this is where you are, maybe not. But this is kind of what it said. He said, could it be that we've over-focused on the family to the point where we become so ingrown and out of balance that we're not only neglecting a hurting world, but we've forgotten to teach our kids about natural, loving, outward-focused service together in the name of Jesus? And what if the missing piece of the Christian family puzzle is why so many teens walk away from their faith and church as soon as they can? Their heads are stuffed full of Bible knowledge, but they don't see Jesus showing up and changing lives around them. So why bother with this religious, and he uses the word crap, so I will too. Why bother with this religious crap? Because they don't see it changing people's lives, because it doesn't change our life. It doesn't change any of the way we live. I grew up with two brothers and a sister. And we grew up in the exact same house with the exact same parents at the exact same time, because we were all crammed together in 5 years. We were all born, four of us in 5 years. So we were all in and out at the same time, basically. And the life that my brothers and my sister live, you could put us all up here, and it's a completely different picture for each one of us. What we saw and how we took in what our parents did was different for all of us. And that's true regardless of how you live your life. But I've watched my brother, one of my brothers, walk away from faith and not care. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that he never saw anybody change, anything be different. So there's really a few ways this can go for us. You've lived your life in front of your children, but you don't really follow Jesus, and so they see whatever they see. That's one way this can go in our culture. Another way is you can insulate your children from everything around you. Have them hold on, and hopefully you'll steer them away from all the scary stuff. And so your children really don't see you or us living out this light in front of anyone. Or you can understand that to train our children in the way of Jesus means that they watch us live and walk with Jesus. And helping with those and loving those in a selfless love to the world that needs it the most. So when we read the book of Ephesians and we see this and we say we should train our children, we shouldn't just fill our kids full of head knowledge. Because they can just walk away and not really think much of it. We shouldn't insulate our children in a bubble and hope that that bubble doesn't pop before they become adults. We should walk with our kids, training them and teaching them how we live in front with Jesus in front of them. So that one day they'll grow up and then they'll train their kids in the same thing. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. I have to say that sometimes that's easy to do and sometimes it's not. Sometimes I look at my children and I want to put them in like a Kevlar bubble that nobody can break, that nobody can pop. Because what I see going on around here is so scary and so ugly, and I don't want them to ever have to deal with it. Can you appreciate that? Because this, it's a scary place we live in. But one day I know, God willing, they will be not living in my home with me anymore. Not because I don't want to raise them anymore, because they've actually lived to be 18 and they've made it through. Somebody's going to pop the bubble. Whether it be me or... And the person popping it may not have their best intentions in mind. Not that we expose all our kids to every horrible thing in the whole wide world. Obviously, you know what's best for your kids. But that we walk with Jesus and that we care for people and that we love people and we engage with people that need the light of the world and they come along with us. Because they will learn from watching you. This is the instruction Paul gives us, that we are to train them in instruction of the Lord. You know, yesterday, Maggie and I were watching television, and I was watching a show. I always tell you stories about history, which is not the only thing that I watch, I promise. I watch other things, but it was a history show. And it was a show called The History of the World in 2 Hours. But they started from, 15 billion years ago. So whether you believe the world was created in 7 literal days and the Earth's only 10,000 years old, or if you believe the Big Bang Theory and it was all created 15 million years ago, that's not the point of the story. Well, it kind of is the point of the story. So they started talking, and Maggie never heard Big Bang. The only thing she knows about Big Bang is it's a funny show with Sheldon on it. That's the only thing she knows about the Big Bang Theory. And so we started talking, and they said something that made her ask a question about the creation of the world. And at that moment, I thought to myself, you know what? They're going to get to evolution in a minute, and they're going to talk about us going from monkeys to people. Do I want her to watch this? I can just turn it and not have to deal with it. That was my thought. Or I can pop the bubble and walk with her into that. So I said, hey, let's read the book of Genesis together. So we talked about the book of Genesis and God creating. And God created the heaven and the earth. And when he created the heaven and the earth, when he created the sun, when he created the moon, we created all of those different things. And I got to the very end and I said, one day you're going to meet someone who's going to tell you that there is no God, or they're going to ask you about your belief in the creation of the world, and can God really create the world in 7 little days? Do you really believe that the world is only 10,000 years old, or however old it is? And I said, your answer should be then, I don't know, I wasn't there. But I know that God created the world. Right? Who cares if he did it in 1 million years or if he did it in 5 minutes? Who created the world? God did. Do you believe that? Yes, I do believe that. Okay, fantastic. So one day she's going to encounter evolution. I could have told her, left her away from evolution, never talked to her about it ever in her whole life, and one day she's going to go to college because she's a smart girl. And she's going to go and she's going to sit in some geology class because she has to take it because she has to graduate with some kind of humanities class. And some professor is going to sit there and rant about how there is no God and about how there is no person who ever created anything and that it all happened because a little bitty pebble exploded 14 billion years ago and boom, here you are. And her whole faith could crumble in that moment because some guy who doesn't care about her popped her bubble. Or I can walk with her into that. Now, granted, that's not caring for the poor or any of those kinds of things, but it is about who God is. And God created. And I can walk with my daughter in that process. And that's what God has called us to do. So our worship team is going to come. They're just going to sing the doxology for us this morning. But I want us to pray for you and for your kids. Now, I don't know where you fall in the spectrum of how you've lived your life in front of your kids, but no matter where you are on that spectrum, it doesn't mean that it can't be different, or it should be different. So let's pray. Father, today, Father, we acknowledge that you are our Father. That your Son, Jesus, came and lived an example for us. And that through him, we are also your children. That we have the same inheritance as your children, as Jesus does. Today, Father, I pray that we would follow you, imitate you, in the way we love people, in the way we forgive people, in the way we care for people, the way we reach out to those people who need you most. Father, as adults, as we imitate you, God, I pray that we would bring our children along with us. God, I pray for somebody here right now who might be thinking, oh, I've never done that kind of stuff. I don't know where to start. Father, I pray you encourage them today. That they don't lose heart, they don't think it's worth it, or it'll be too hard to move forward. That there's too much stuff already in the way. God, show them that you love them and that you can reconcile all things. God, for people here who, like me, have lived in a bubble for way too long, God, give us the courage to walk with our children wisely into this world, knowing that it's full of darkness. But in spite of that, we show them that we can love people in spite of the darkness. God, give us the courage to imitate you so our children will imitate you. God, we know that you've given them to us to raise. God, give us the courage to know that they really belong to you. And we pray this in your Son Jesus' name today. Amen.